Good morning, church family. Today I'll be doing the scripture reading. Please turn your Bibles to Luke 5, verses 33 to 35. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make friends with the bridegroom? Feast fast while they are with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will be fast." Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, today, you know, I was going to start out with a joke, but since everything got changed around, I think I'll tell it anyway. Some of you might laugh and some of you not. There was this pastor, he made an edict. He said, one Sunday, he got up and he said, "Whoever gives the largest offering today gets to pick the three hymns that the church was singing at the end." So they took up the offering, brought it up to the pastor. He looked in the plate, there was a $1,000 bill. And he said, "The person that put it in, will you please come up?" So Sister Rosa, who was all the way in the back, came up front. He said, "Thank you for your offering, and you can pick the three hymns." She looked at him. She looked at the congregation. She looked at him again. And she said, him. So you gotta explain yourself. So, but today we're going to talk about what is our vision and what is Christ's vision for us. Christ's vision is that we love one another, as it states in John 13:35, says, "By your love, one for another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And the, as the Message Bible also says in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus was undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge: "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near." In this way, far and near, in this way of life, making them by baptizing in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them to practice all I have commanded you, and I'll be with you this day and day by day, right up to the end of the age. So if love is how people identify us, and our mission from Christ connects us to people, so our vision is very clear. We are to seek and save the lost. Discipleship is simply walking with people while discussing the message we have to deliver, which is called the good news. Some still call it the gospel. And announcing that Jesus is an intercessor for the broken and the brokenhearted. As we know this month, and I'm going to do a little history, that this month is the month of February, Black History Month. And we are celebrating this month. But from the year 1619 until 1960, Black Americans lived in injustice and were deemed inferior. Blacks were less than or the other. But the rich history of African American history was not noticeable. As a result of our history, As a result, our history was not included in most history books. And if you, for an example, history is all through the Bible. We know about the nation of Israel. We know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, history that was documented. But we as African Americans in this country, we were left out of the narrative. But there was a man by the name of Carter G. Woodson realized that African Americans were left out of the American narrative. We had little idea of our heritage. So in 1915, Woodson helped to found the Association for the Study of Negro Life and History. See, this organization prompted the study of Black history as a discipline and celebrated the accomplishments of African American in history. Many, many people helped to change the mindsets of a segregated country. Some prayed to a powerful God and love would liberate the oppressed. That's the way they approached life back then. And a few of those people, I'm going to quote some of the prayers that they gave, that were written. And one of them was Harriet Tubman. Most of us know about Harriet Tubman and the Underground Railroad. She prayed and said, "I'm going to hold steady on you, and you've got to see me through." Towards the end of her life, she said, "I could have brought many more, but they did what a lot of us won't do. They would not move. They stood there. They would not take that first step to freedom." Another one was W.E. Du Bois. His prayers were this. He said, "Give us grace, O God, to dare to do the deeds which we will know Christ to be done." Another woman, Mary McLeod Bethune, prayed, "Father, we call thee because we love you. We are glad to be called your children and to dedicate our lives to the service that extends through willing hearts and hands to the betterment of all mankind." She took the attitude that Jesus Christ took, because he restored us. And he said in his word, he will also refresh and restore all Christians, all people, through his Spirit. Because many of our forefathers and our mothers feasted on the word of God, they prayed to God for deliverance, and they fasted to create a more intimate relationship with God. They were able to insist that all God's children were in need of deliverance. So you see, fasting and prayer will not go in vain. Just as God said, "My word would not come back to me incomplete." And it will always benefit the life of Christ's followers. I just thought about what Carol, I said, I was going to talk about when we grew up in the church years ago. Fasting was like a yearly thing. See, back in those days, if you were breathing after the age of 3, you fasted. So how many 3-year-olds in here know why they would be fasting right before they went to the Feast of Tabernacles? That used to be received with joy and anticipation and heartache. But if we could just get through that one day of not eating, we had a whole week of fun and festivities. But now we understand God's word a little better, that, you know, we don't just have to go without food to show that we're fasting and honoring him. See, so in I want to end this by doing a little reading and saying how we got to this day, how the month of February became Black History Month. And I would ask, does anybody or everybody here know how we came to have this as a Black History Month, but I want to ask you to raise your hands. And it was 1964 when the author James Baldwin reflected on the shortcomings of his education. "When I was going to school," he said, "I began to be bugged by the teachings of American history because it seemed that history had been taught without cognizance of my presence." But if you take that little statement right there and use it, I'm breaking into it, that when God talked to Israel, he told them what to do, but they constantly kept forgetting their history. Baldwin's thoughts echoed those of many before him and after him. A half a century earlier, as I mentioned earlier, Carter G. Woodson had the same frustration. He set the foundation for what would become today's National Black History observed each month of February. In the early 20th century, while he earned a master's degree from the University of Chicago, a PhD from Harvard, this shaped the study of American history. According to the way history was taught the nation's past, African Americans were barely part of the story. As I said earlier, it was a narrative that Woodson knew was not true. So in 1915, he and Jesse E. Moreland founded the Association for the Study of Negro Life and History. Now, the Association for the Study of African American Life and History, or the acronym ASALH, is what it is called today. The organization would promote studying of Black history as a discipline and celebrate the accomplishments of African Americans. If your race has no history, as we said, it has no worthwhile tradition. It becomes a negligible factor in the thoughts of the world, and it stands the danger of being exterminated. Woodson said of the need for such a study, and in 1926, Woodson, as it launched the association, launched a Negro History Week. It started out as a week to bring attention to his mission, and he helped school systems coordinate their focus on the topic. Woodson chose the second week in February to coordinate with both the birthdays of Frederick Douglass, which was the 14th of February, and Abraham Lincoln, the 12th of February, who was instrumental in freeing the slaves. The celebration and studies spread it quickly. As the association tells it, driving demand for teaching materials was spurring the formation of Black history clubs. But through a newfound understanding of Black culture and literature was spreading amongst the middle class. The ideal of expanding the week to a month did not come until several decades later. During the Civil Rights Movement, freedom schools in the South embraced the week and its curriculum, a message as a way to contribute to the mission. By the 1960s, the most popular textbooks that were used for eighth grade U.S. history classes mentioned only two Black people in the entire century of history that had transpired since the Civil War. And that problem could no longer be ignored. It was in that decade that colleges, universities across the country transformed the week into a Black History Month on campuses. Later, a number of mayors had already adopted the celebration as a municipal event. By the time President Gerald Ford decreed Black History Month a national observance in the year 1976, the year I graduated from college, on both the 50th anniversary of the first iteration and America's bicentennial year, in celebrating Black History Month, Ford said in his message, "We can seize the opportunity to honor the often neglected accomplishments of the Black Americans in every area of endeavorment throughout our history." And ever since then, presidents have issued national decrees with each year since the 70s. Now, this is a testament, as he said, of vision and mission. So I'm going to end with this quote from another person who stated a prayer. St. Augustine of Hippo once said, "By help of the merciful Lord our God, the temptations of the world, the snares of the devil, the suffering of the world, the enticement of the fleece, the surging waves of troubled times, and all corporal and spiritual adversities are to be overcome by this fasting and praying." So that's our mission, is to seek, find the lost. That's what Christ's vision was. And, we use Matthew 28, 19 and 13, go into all the world and, seek. But I liked what the message said. Christ came and said, "I'm giving you a charge." So whatever our mission and our visions are, we are to hold fast to that, hold tight to that. And with that, I'll turn it over to the pastor and let him finish the month of February.
I'm amazed. People sitting in here fanning. Come on, it's winter, people. You see, that's a blessing because we know the heat works, right? I want to thank Elder JB there for that message, sort of like a segue into the one that I'm going to be giving. And what I want to do is I want to start off by asking us, do we really believe that prayer works? I mean, really? You kneel down and you pray and you talk to somebody who's supposed to be up there. And as they say, you know, prayers go up and blessings come down. But do they really? Do we recognize that our forefathers, those people who fought in the civil rights, that they were believers? That these people fasted, prayed, and then got up and went out and worked for what they believe in, for their mission, to fulfill their vision? Because what I'm here to talk to us about this morning is we are looking at us crossing the Red Sea. So if you want a title to the message, you can talk about crossing the Red Sea. And as we know, this is Black History Month, and there are a lot of people that we have to thank for where we are today. Amen. But I'm not going to be talking today about Malcolm X, and I'm not going to be honoring Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks and Frederick Douglass and George Washington Carver. I'm not going to be honoring those people. Other people have already done that this week and this month. But what I'm going to be doing is recognizing that those individuals were fighting for the civil rights of a people. The African in America, as Malcolm X says. The African in America. But within the church, we had our own civil rights issues. Amen? Amen. We had our own civil rights issues because, you know, back in the day, I'm giving you an education now, youth. Back in the day in the Church of God, the black man couldn't sit in front of the church. Remember those days? You had to sit to the back. And when I was discussing this with one individual who doesn't look like us, right? And they were saying, well, that seemed quite weird to them, because, well, they were little kids, and they were asked mommy and daddy, well, why do the black people sit at the back and the whites sit in the front? And their parents would tell them that that's the law. So in the Church of God, we lie. Amen? Amen? We lie to our kids and tell them that God intended for the black man to sit at the back of the church. You see, we had our own civil rights issues going on. When a black man couldn't have authority over a white man, so therefore, you know, black people couldn't run churches. Black people couldn't be in charge of Spokesman's Club because you had white men in Spokesman's Club. And, you know, God forbid that a black man can tell a white man what to do. We had our own civil rights issues when the access to power didn't flow our way. You know, the train stopped down there, but it didn't come any further. It didn't come into our part of the neighborhood. Right? You see, we had no black leadership. And the reason we didn't have any black leadership is that there were not any opportunities for the African in America in the Church of God to have those leadership opportunities. Why? Because, God forbid, that a black man would tell a white man what to do. Now, people, I'm not going to get racist here this morning, okay? I'm just saying the way that history was. We had no voice because we did not matter. And you see, what happens is that there's a problem in our church that by this, as the scripture says, will all men know that we are disciples of God, right? If we love one another. And you know, it's kind of difficult to love each other when you wouldn't allow me to speak with my white brothers and sisters, right? When I went to college and I couldn't dance with my white sisters, right? We got a problem. And not like I'm going to marry them or anything like that. God forbid, right? So we had our own civil rights issues. And the people that I'm going to give mention to today are a few of the individuals from this church who lived through those issues, and they remain strong. And one of the interesting things as I was doing this, y'all want to know about church history, Chicago Southside history? Go talk to Mr. Dumas. Go talk to Mr. Bellamy, okay? go talk to Mr. Williamson, because they've been around for a little while. And really, that's where I did my research, okay? I didn't go to the library or anything like that. I just went to our local people. And the interesting thing is that the person who started us off was a white man, right? He was the first one. I would call him Dean Blackwell, right? I understand that he made quite a few mistakes. Some of you are looking around, you don't know who his name, the name doesn't sound familiar. But Mr. Blackwell was the pastor in the area. He had pastored 3 churches in Chicago, Milwaukee, and St. Louis. And during that time, he made a lot of mistakes. Thankfully, he learned from his mistakes. I know he learned from his mistakes because I had the opportunity to be one of his students at the college when we finally were allowed to attend college. Right? And he was one of the most loving people you could meet. Oh, he got a hug. It's incredible. I mean, he was like this big, this high, right? But he got a hug and a smile as broad as the horizon. Right? So Mr. Blackwell was in charge of this area. And for some reason, within the church, there came to be an incredible growth in the number of African Americans that started to attend services. And what he realized was that this phenomenon, right, was something that he couldn't handle. He didn't know how. He recognized that there was need for black leadership, but there wasn't the opportunity for black leaders. Now, hold that part of the story. There was another individual who at the time, he used to live in California. San Diego, thank you. San Diego, California. He was a deacon in the San Diego church. And the nice thing about it is that this gentleman, he was a very, very successful businessman. That at his house, when students graduate from Ambassador College, for those of you who are not aware of what Ambassador College is or was, it was the seminary, basically, where people, men and women, white men and white women, would go to receive an education so that they could enter the ministry. The interesting thing is that around that time, blacks weren't allowed, right? So we paid and we prayed. We paid. And when individuals in here apply to go to Ambassador College, they won't accept it. Why? Because we don't accept blacks, right? I say this because this is our history. This is what our forefathers were praying about and fasting about and actually took steps towards correcting. So what happened is that in 1959, Mr. Jackson was asked to come across to Chicago to help Mr. Blackwell with the churches. But then as time goes by, what happens is that Mr. Blackwell was more firmly convinced that they needed black leadership. Because, of course, he is the heart of gold, basically, right? But because we are products of our environment, sometimes, you know, we might say things that we never really think about what we say, and then we offend people. And Mr. Blackwell was good at that. Loving gentleman, right? But he created some offense. And then what happened is that in 1959, Mr. Jackson came on board, and he worked with Mr. Blackwell at that time. Now, later on, it was 1963 now, when Mr. Blackwell went before the church board, church council, and said, listen, we need a church in the Chicago South Side. Why? Because of the proliferation of African Americans who are coming into the area. Knowing fully well that headquarters not going to go for it, right? Because there was some concern, you know, can a black man run a church? Because everybody knows how inferior black people are, right? Right? How much we lack intelligence and we lack understanding, we lack organizational skills and we lack leadership ability, right? We all know that, right? Of course, I'm being stupid right now, right? To what Mr. Blackwell said, he said that, okay, I will be the pastor. Mr. Blackwell, that is. And then it was okay. Yeah, great. But in reality, what happened is that Mr. Jackson was the pastor. On paper, Mr. Blackwell was the pastor, but in reality, Mr. Jackson was the pastor. And how many of us were here when Mr. Jackson was the pastor? And you all know what Mr. Jackson was like, right? He was the person who basically revolutionized the Chicago Southside Church. Why? The first thing, boy, you better get an education. Mr. Jackson was strong on education. And I'm just curious now, how many of us in here have graduate degree of some type? Look at the hands. Wow. Okay, hands down. See? His legacy lives on. He was the first person to come on board and say, listen, you got to learn how to conduct yourself. I remember this because these were his words to me also when we were at Ambassador. He says, you got to learn how to conduct yourself in the white man's world. He said, you got to learn how to eat properly with your knife and your fork. And you remember you used to have all of those little dinners for you all here? I cannot say for us because I wasn't here, right? All those little dinners where he taught you how to do the knife and the fork, and he brought the spokesman's club thing where you all actually could be presidents and things like that now. And he continued that legacy. And whenever our kids went out, what were the instructions? Y'all forgot already. Do not embarrass. Okay? Why? Because he saw. And what he was pushing for, his whole motivation, was that he had a vision that one day we would be able to stand on par with our white brothers and sisters. That one day we would be able to survive in this world with our brothers and sisters. And quite often you had ministers who got frustrated and were this close to leaving. And what would he say? He would pull the ministers together and he says, listen, in his calm voice, this is God's church. And all of the things that we're experiencing here, it will change in God's time. And these are two men who were, I would say, the foundational fathers, a white man and a black man, giving us finally the freedom to fly. The first service was held in February, on February 9th, 1963. 181 people. Wow. Mr. Jackson served here from 1963 until 1965. And his vision was developing leadership. And out of this little church in Chicago's South Side that couldn't be run by a black man, out of this church, we have a plethora of leaders who've come to this church, grew up in this church, and went out. They came into this church, they were taught by Mr. Jackson and other pastors that came after him, and they went out. And interesting enough that the first black students, can I say black? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That the first black students at Ambassador College came out of this congregation. Yeah. And it's interesting how that happened. As story has it, Mr. Dumas is going to correct me if I get any of these things wrong. Okay. We didn't have any people of color at Ambassador College. And what happens is that the church had purchased the property and they wanted to get tax-exempt status and things like that. And there was this one person on the city board who says, well, I don't see color in your church. So immediately a call went to Chicago. Where do you get colored people? Chicago. Go to the Chicago Southside Church. They have a few of them there, right? So the call went out, and then Mr. Bass and Mr. Atlas, Mr. Bass and Mr. Atlas were the ones that were sent to California. Now, think about it this way. Two individuals, two drops of chocolate in the milk. It's a reality person, people. Two drops of chocolate in the milk. And over the years, there have been other drops of chocolates dropped in the milk. But don't stir the milk, right? Don't stir the milk because we don't want the milk to become brown, right? It's a reality. This is our history. And this is part of the legacy that these men did. Mr. Bass later went on to become the coordinator of the Caribbean work. I had the privilege of working under him, under his tutelage for one year or so. And then he was unceremoniously transferred to Big Sandy, Texas. But the whole point about it is that this here became our Ambassador College. This little congregation built leadership. Members from here learned, were taught, developed leadership skills, so much so now that they went out and they started and they ran churches, black churches. Until that time, when leadership was allowed to be developed within the black community at the university. All because Mr. Jackson and Mr. Blackwell were involved. There were other men involved also, like Dr. Hay. He was one of them, behind the scenes, encouraging, right? But because out front, we couldn't have that type of relationship going because, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You see, Mr. Jackson continually said that this is God's church, and he will change things. And through much fasting, through much prayer, and through actually getting up and doing something about it, things changed. The civil rights movement was changed in the same way. Fasting, prayer, and doing it. Now, there were other ministers who came along later on. And I'm just going to touch on a couple of them. Mr. Perkins, he was the pastor here after Mr. Jackson went off to Pasadena, California, to continue work with the church there. Then after him came Mr. Barr, Alan Barr. He served the congregation from 1977 until 1985. And you all remember Mr. Barr. He was the tall dude, right? This big. But oh, he had some fire in him, didn't he? Right? He had a passion for the youth. And he knew that growth in the church would have stemmed from the youth. So he was one of those pastors that really pushed the youth programs. Then when he left in 1985, Mr. Arnold Hampton came on board and he continued teaching the word of God as he knew. Right? And during that time, there were a lot of turbulence that started to grow within the church, right? And he served the church from 1985 to 1993. And then came Mr. High, who served the church from 1993 until 2015. By far, the longest serving pastor we have ever had. Amen. And you see, I truly believe that God knows who he puts into a position for a time such as this. Because I tell you the truth, I don't know as many people who would have been willing to put up with what he put up with. He was a pastor. He was also a human being. He was a patient individual. Sorry, he is a patient individual. He was a very patient pastor. And when all of those changes started to come down, he meticulously explained these changes to everyone. In spite of the fact that people were throwing stones, fiery darts, and he just let people have their way. He was one of those people that he did not fight back. He just let you know what the word of God was. So Mr. High was here during that tumultuous time, and back in the day, I remembered as a kid, I was 18 years old, growing up in the church, talk about, you know, the Sabbath. And I remember men in the church saying, well, whew, the big question is, well, what would you leave the church for? Oh, nothing. Nothing will cause me to leave this church except one thing. You see that Sabbath? Don't touch my Sabbath. That's the only word. Don't touch God's Sabbath. And that was one of the first things, the Sabbath. And he came at a time when people were really, really held by this thing called legalism. So we moved from Sabbath keeping to, well, Sunday keeping really, but in reality, any day keeping. We are not locked into a Sabbath. And because of that, many, many people left the church in droves. But he was one of those people that held us together, kept us on that firm foundation. Pastor High was here when we started moving away from those old covenant things and speaking new covenant. He was here when we moved away from law and we started focusing now on grace and love, right? He was here when we moved away from, you know, God the Father only to God the Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, three gods in one, triune God, all the same yet different. You see, he was here for that. And many times what happens is that people looked at the new change, which actually was, the Church of God never changed. We just learned new things, right? When we moved away from tithing, where you must pay 10% as your first tithe, 10% your second tithe, and every 3 years, 10% third tithe. And we moved away from that that chain, okay, that schoolmaster, to now free will offering. You give as you're able to, as Holy Spirit has moved you, as you were blessed. So it's all your choice now. And for some strange reason, people didn't like that. We like the schoolmaster over us, you know, that whip telling us what to do, right? So he was here for those changes, and because of those changes, our membership plummeted. But we were strong. Amen? Amen? We were strong. And he was also here when we started making those decisions to get our new place. Sorry, not our new place, our place. We didn't have an old one, right? Because from years, we bounced from one place to another, and from one place to another, always having to pay rent, money out of pocket, right? Always having to pay if we wanted to use it for a Sunday for YOU activities, we had to pay extra. In some cases, we were limited to the rooms that we can use, right? And absolutely not, we couldn't use it during the week. But Mr. High had the foresight, he had the vision that in order to do the work of God, we needed our own place. Right? In order to do ministry, we needed a place where we can be headquarters out of so that we can go out and do ministry and then come back home, build up again, and then go out. That was his vision. You see, as we stand now, all of the past concerns, they're taken care of. You see, we were fighting a civil war within the church. Between blacks and whites, between have and have-nots. That was a war that raged for generations. And Mr. Jackson had the vision, but thanks to Mr. Blackwell, who saw the need for black leadership, that was the catalyst for change within the church. And as change came along, what happened? We find that, you know, we now have congregations. This is not the only congregation we have, right? We have congregations where blacks and whites sit together, you know? And, you know, people don't get angry because you're sitting in the front, right? People don't get angry because you're using the bathroom there, right? Because we don't have to have a specific water fountain to drink out of now. right? You see, all of those are things in the past. We've fought those wars, and guess what? Yeah, we're still fighting them just a little bit, but not as much in the church, right? But specifically for this church, can I say the Chicago Southside Church, right? Specifically for this church, what happens is that we fought those battles. Our generals have moved on. Right? They have brought us across the Red Sea. And as they brought us across the Red Sea, now we are looking out as far as the eye can see. And there's a new battle. You see, once we've conquered those old battles, you know, those the racism and the sexism and all of the isms, right? Once we've conquered those battles, do we just sit back and enjoy the works of our hands? No. The battle continues. I was listening to a commentary about 2 or 3 years ago where one individual was saying that for some reason, after the 60s, the civil rights movement came to an end. Because after the 60s, we had such a humongous victory that people took time to rest. And as we rest, we fail to recognize that, you know, those wheels, they still needed oil. We still needed to keep moving forward. It's okay to take a little rest, but what we did is we stopped. After we've come through the Red Sea, we stopped. And here now we have the opportunity to look. All of these gentlemen in the past, they've come along, they've done their work. They were successful at what they did. They were successful in accomplishing that vision, in accomplishing that mission of bringing us to where we are. Because our first battle was a civil war between the races. We didn't throw punches. We didn't string up, well, they didn't string us up, okay? But it was a battle of the heart, a battle of the mind, changing people's mindset as to who are these black people, these Africans in America. That battle is past. But now we need to move on. What is the next battle? What is the next battle that's on the horizon? And not even on the horizon. It's right at our front door. What is that battle? Because what Christ said is, there's the field. The field is right there. Go conquer. Because as JB said, go. Preach the gospel. You see, now we live in a time when we are free. We are free to sit in here wherever we want. We are free to conquer. And God says, go. And now all of our energies are now gathered up for one purpose. Everything that we've learned and the legacy that was left behind by these gentlemen, Mr. Blackwell, Mr. Jackson, Mr. Perkins, Mr. Barr, Mr. Hampton, Mr. High, they fought their fight. And like Paul said, now there's laid up for me a reward in heaven, right? They fought their fight. They've brought us up and they've led us across our Red Sea. And now there's a land, and as I mentioned last week, there's a land to conquer. There is a land out there that needs our help. There are people who need our help. There are people out there who, tomorrow morning, they don't even know how they're going to get some breakfast. People out there who know that education is a key to the success of their children. And people out there who are doing whatever is necessary to secure that education for their kids. Can we help doing that? Can we start a tutoring program in that building next door. There are people out there who don't know how to fill out an application form. There are people out there who don't know how to sit and how to conduct themselves in an interview. Does this sound like something that Mr. Jackson will say, you know what, we can do that? Do we have the skill of public speaking to teach people how to answer that magic question in an interview? Anyone knows what the magic question is? Why should we hire you? Anyone could teach people to give a 2-minute speech, introduction, SBS, body, and conclusion? Is there anyone here who can help people fill out an application form for a job? Adult education, ESOL classes. How can we help this community? Because these gentlemen that came before us, our forefathers, they helped us. They sowed seeds deep into our being. Shouldn't we do the same for others? And see, when Christ said, you can get it, we're about to enter the segment where we do the communion. When Christ said, this is my body that I have broken for you. You see, when he said that, he had fully in mind what his mission was. His entire mission, his entire purpose was to save mankind. And when he said, remember me, he didn't just mean remember his name. He didn't just mean remember the miracles that he's done. But what he's saying is, remember my mission. And Christ's mission was simple. Follow God. Make disciples. That's all Christ was about. That's what his entire life was about. Educating people, leading people to him, and leading people to the Father, and making more disciples. We're about to partake of the elements, the bread and the wine. You can start passing them out. And as we take this bread and this wine, I want us to consider, are we remembering the mission that Jesus was on? And what he's saying is, by taking this bread, you are joining me in mission. By drinking this fruit of the vine, you are joining me in mission, in sacrificing for what this mission is about. And this mission is simple. It's following Christ, and it's making disciples. And by making disciples, what we're talking about is just showing the love of God. In your trays, you would see that there are those peel-off things that nobody likes. Right? If you don't like it, don't take it. Right? But for those people who have more maneuverability in the fingers and can handle it, you can use it. We got a bunch of them back there we're trying to get rid of. So please help yourself, and you're invited to the table. And the invitation simply goes out to anyone who wills. If you want to be a part of the mission of Jesus Christ, please partake in this meal with us. Thank you. Holy Father, great are you, Father. Father, we bow in your presence. We come before your throne, Father, on bent knees, humble hearts, recognizing that you are God. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Lord and our Savior, Holy Spirit, our power. We come into your presence, great God in heaven, recognizing that we have come a long way. And yes, your church was racist. Yes, we were sexist. But we fought those battles, and those battles are a thing of the past, great God. And we open up now to you, great God in heaven, looking for newness of life. There are still other battles to fight, but not battles among us, but battles on the outside of the walls. Helping people to come to an understanding and into relationship with you so that they too can experience the joy and the love that comes from having a relationship with you. And you told us that every time that we take this bread, we need to remember you. That we need also to remember what you are about, what your mission is. And your mission is to change mankind, to have mankind reconciled to you. So we are thankful, great God in heaven, for this, the bread, symbolizing your broken body. And we take this, accepting that we are part of your mission. And on that night when Jesus was taken, he gave us this symbol, this wine symbolizing his blood, symbolizing the death that he would willingly accept. They didn't take his life. He freely gave it as a demonstration of his love for us, that in spite of who we are, and in spite of the fact that he said, come all, however we are, there's an expectation that change occurs. And it is through this blood that this change, that we expect this change, that we look forward to this change, a change in our hearts, recognizing that this blood was shed for me. So we are thankful to you, great God in heaven, for this. And as we look upon our community, we pray, great God in heaven, and we look forward to that time when many will be brought and many would partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine, symbolizing our submission to you and total acceptance of you as our Lord and our Savior. So now we take this in remembrance of you. And even though, great God, we've had a history, and our history maneuvers us into a position where we are right where you want us to be. Our history has brought us, Father, to the point where we now stand here. As we've crossed this Red Sea, that we stand here, great God, and looking over the valley, and we are looking and we are seeing all that you have for us. Yes, we recognize that there are giants in the valley, but we are not looking for the giants, great God. We are looking past the giants. We are looking, Father, at those people that you want us to touch. You've placed us in this community for a reason, and we ask, great God in heaven, that as we fulfill this purpose, as we fulfill our destiny, Father, as we begin the legacy of this church here in this community, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, great God in heaven, because we pray that if you're not involved, that we pray that it fails. But what we pray for most of all, great God, is for your guidance, and we pray that you would continue to move us in the direction that you have for us, great God. And we know that you have prepared us and that you've given to us that time so that we can now plan and move forward. And we're asking that as we move forward now, great God in heaven, that you would be with us as you promised. Because in your word you said you would be with us always, even to the end. And we thank you, great God in heaven, for the many men and women who's gone before us at this church. We thank you, great God in heaven, for the many men and women of courage who've sacrificed themselves, their lives, Father, so that we can sit here with each other in peace, not having to worry anymore, great God in heaven, about what society says. And Father, we apologize. We apologize, great God, for having society dictate to us how we should behave. We are sorry, great God, for doing that, but now we are in the process of dictating to society how they should be. And we pray, Father, that as we move forward in our lives, that you would harness these energies that you've given to us, great God, in heaven. Not for ourselves, but to give it to this world that's hurting. To give it to our neighbors, great God in heaven. To give it to the elderly. To give it to the poor. To give it to those individuals who've been stomped on, who've been downtrodden. To give it to those individuals, Father, who's been taken from. And we know, Father, the way our government works. It's take, 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 and take. Taxes upon taxes, great God in heaven, but once the project is finished, no money is ever returned. And we are continually faced, Father, with situations where your people are being gouged. Your children, Father, are placed in situations where they're feeling as though they're forced to work 7 days a week, 16 hours a day, taking away from the time, Father, that we can spend with you. So what we pray, great God in heaven, is that our message will go out into the community. And that this message, Father, would be a message of your love and your joy, Father, in having them turn and being reconciled to you in relationship with you, God. And we just thank you, Father, for the part that you're giving us to be in this. And we ask, great God in heaven, that you would bless this work. And we thank you for it, great God in heaven. And we praise you for it, and we give you all of the honor and all of the glory, because it all belongs to you, great God. And this we pray in the name and the precious name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And through the power of Holy Spirit, we pray, great God. Amen.